John chapter 1, verse 5. First John chapter 1, verse 5. And let's start. The dictionary defines the light as electromagnetic radiation with a wavelength that is visible to eyes, which we know as visible light, or the technical and scientific concept, electromagnetic radiation of any wavelength. So, and you're thinking, where are you going with this? I have no idea either. However, I find the three dimensions of the light. Number one is the intensity that we know as the brightness of light. And the frequency that is shown as the color of the light. And polarization is angle of variation. Light can travel faster than anything we produce in this world. It can travel 186,000 miles per second. Troy Moore has a very fast car, RX-8. But even that car cannot travel that fast. That car is small. It can carry the Troy and Lisa and two Bibles. That's about it. But it goes fast. 186,000 miles per second. Precise nature of light is one of the unanswered questions the modern day physics has. Scientists that can produce light, analyze light, and use light, but they have no idea how the light came from, or how it's made, or where it came from. But the believers of Jesus Christ, we know the word, the source, and who made this. It was done by God with a simple command that we find in Genesis chapter 1. He simply said, "Let there be light." For Edison, he tried 100,000 times and finally, 10,000 times and finally came up with a light that didn't burn out. Then we have to think about darkness too, the other side. Darkness, listen carefully please. Darkness is not, I repeat, darkness is not opposite of light. Darkness is absence of light. Apostle John is declared that God is light. It reveals many facets about the person of God, although it does not cover the whole spectrum of God, attribute of God. It describes a lot about God. I see the three points from this about representing God as a light. Number one, the light speaks the glory and radiance and beauty and the wonders of God. Number two, God is self-revealing. Light can be seen and it diffuses itself, it illuminates the darkness. And that's what the Lord God does to us in our lives. It reveals our sins, flaws, and shortcomings and impurity in us. Let's stop right there. What you see here is this pulpit. You are not actually seeing this object. You are seeing the reflection of the light. You hear me? You are seeing the reflection of this pulpit, and some of the colors being observed, some of the colors being reflected. The color reflection, that is what you see. Some of you are colorblind. Some of you cannot see some particular colors because whatever the situation in your physical condition, that you are limited. Now, third thing about the light describing as a God is a light that speaks of purity and holiness of God. Purity and holiness of God. So it describes many facets of attribute of God. Verse 5 of chapter 1 starts as God is light. And we can comprehend, we can understand where the Apostle John is taking us. Before we go there, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for what you've done in year 2006. There are things happen great for us. There's things happen that are not so great for us. However, it's all happened by the permission of yours. Because you see the big picture while we see the small pictures only. We are asking you, let us have our trust in you in year 2007. So that we may walk in the light, not in darkness. Let us have that intimate fellowship with you every step, every moment. Open our heart to receive your word. Anoint your word, anoint the one who speaks, and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. And we also pray for our troops around the world. And during this time, we are asking you to comfort their heart. And most of all, we are asking you to bring them to yourself, that they may know Jesus Christ, your Son, intimately as a Savior and Lord. We also lift up our law enforcement officers and the firefighters around this community, uniformed personnel. And we are asking you your protective hedge around them and keep them safe while they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him, declared to you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Note the word at all. That means there's not one blemish, there's not one black spot. To God, everything is light, everything is bright, everything is positive, nothing negative. If you have a color pen, that's great. If you don't, you might want to just mark it somehow. Verse 5 as a plus, and verse 6 as a minus. But verse 7 as a plus, verse 8 as minus, verse 9 as a plus, verse 10 as minus. And you might say, where are you going with this? Have you ever seen one of those ping pong game or the tennis game? The people, audience, that go has back and forth like that's what we see. Contrast. Verse 5, 7, and 9 talk about how if we stay with God, that's what is going to happen. Verse 6, 8, and 10 is if we don't walk with God, that's going to what happen to you. So it's a contrast. Apostle John is using contrast. So instead of going back, going verse by verse, we're going to go 5, and then 6, 8, 10, and then 7 and 9 down the road. There's one more contrast that I'd like to bring it to your attention is verse 6. If we say, saying and the doing is a different thing, like we find out here. If we say, it's clear that Christian life is to amount to the more than a talk. It must also walk what we believe. But if we are living in a sin and while we claim that we are Christian, it's contradicting what we're saying and making us to be hypocrites. Some of you might wonder why you keep on preaching about the sin to the Christian believers. But our sin is different than a non-Christian sin. I say, yes, you're absolutely right. Our sin is different than their sin. It's just much worse. You know why? Even if it's the same kind of sin, we claim that we are born again Christian, we ought to know better. We become hypocritical, and we are contradicting our own lives. And it gives opportunity to the non-believers excuse not to come to God, or giving opportunity to blaspheme God's name because of our testimony. New Testament called the Christian life is a walk. This walk begins at the step of faith. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and Holy Spirit come into our life, that is a start. Folks, Listen carefully, please. Salvation is only a beginning, not the end. It's only a beginning. Beginning of our spiritual life. So we'll go to verse 6. If we say that we have a fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. We lie and we do not practice the truth. Sin isn't simply outward disobedience. Sin is not simply outward disobedience, but rather inward rebellion and the transgression of the law of God. Sin is a refusal to submit to the law of God. Lawlessness is a very essence of sin. Lawlessness of God's word is the very essence of sin. You with me? Am I going too fast? Yes, no, you don't care? Stay with me on this thing. You have to understand, sin is not just outward disobedience, but inward rebellion and transgression against the law of God, declaring that we don't care about the law of God. First, when we do this, when we don't walk with God, we're declaring that we are good enough, we are special, but however, we try to impress other people. Darkness and light cannot coexist. One excludes the other. Darkness and light cannot coexist. If we are walking in the light, darkness has to go. And when we hold on to sin, the light goes out. There is no vague gray area. There is no middle ground. There is no riding fence. So you may say, well, I can ride on the fence. Yeah, try that until you split. See what happened? It hurt. I've seen so many backslidden people. They are the most miserable people in the world. They are too miserable to be in the world because the Holy Spirit convicts them constantly, and they cannot be in the world. When they come to church, their mind is in the world. They are most miserable people. So how do the Christians cover up their sins? They tell a lie. They tell other people, the other Christians, that they are doing fine. They're saying that, well, their walk with Christ is just fine. Time to time, I have a conversation with some of my pastor friends. The first thing I would ask, how are you? He knows that I don't ask him physically how he is. When I ask him, how are you, that means spiritually, where are you? Where are your eyeballs are? Where are your eyeballs? Where the mindsets are? And he asks the same questions. It's accountability. And I can answer to him, oh, everything is fine while I'm in the darkness. We try to tell other people lie if we walk in the darkness. We try to cover up. We first deceive others. Let me make one example. Backslidden husband or wife, whichever you go, the spouse, tend to bring the other person down. Let's just say the backslidden husband, because a woman tend to be a little bit more spiritual than a man. That's a common fact. Backslidden husband says, well, my walk with God is fine, but they may have a companionship, but they do not have a oneness spiritually, because wife is right, close to with God and right with God. But the husband backed away from God by his choice. So there is a deficit. There is a difference, discrepancy. So they cannot have a complete union, complete oneness together. And most of the time, the backslidden husband will say, well, don't go to church today. Why don't you stay with me? The other person tried to bring that out, person down. That is normal way to do it. Folks, there's no sense in you try to preach it to the other person. You just simply pray for that person and leave that person in the hand of God. God will take care of that person. If the deceiving others is not bad enough, after that we start to deceive ourselves. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we, what? Deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Once a person begins to lie to others to justify and cover up his sin, he will sooner or later convince himself that everything is fine and in his relationship with God. Classic example can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 to 12. King David, in the cool of the evening and cool of the afternoon, he was walking on the top of the rooftop and he gazed on woman, naked woman, taking a bath. Name is Bathsheba. Taking a bath, get it? And it's a corny joke that I had to throw in just for the cheap laugh. And it's bad enough for the person to gaze. And then he didn't stop there. He inquired at a woman, and the soft-footed servant says, isn't this the woman, wife of Uriah? Usually when that person introduces a woman or a man, isn't this daughter of so-and-so? Isn't this daughter a man, a son of so-and-so? Never connect that person with husband or wife. Soft-footed husband already knew what the king is thinking about. This is the wife of your man, your soldier. He ignored that, committed adultery, and when she got pregnant, brought Uriah, her husband, from the combat battlefield to the palace, made him the drunk, and so he can sleep with his wife. Didn't work because Uriah had too much courtesy and too much integrity, more than the king himself. Since it didn't work, he sent him to the battlefield alone and left him out alone in the battlefield, have him killed. Sin has been covered up. Looked like it, at least. For a year, King David could not pray. For a year, King David did not write a psalm to God. The relationship between him and God was severed. Because he walked away. Because he is in the darkness. Go back with the verse 6. Think about what it says. It deceive others. Now, in verse 8, it says deceive ourselves. Right? Finally, God had given this man enough time. Now he sent his prophet, Nathan, to the court of palace and said, sticking his long index finger to the breastbone of King David, you are the man. Of course, he brought a hypothetical example, and King David was quick to condemn this hypothetical situation man who took away this ewe lamb, but he was not thinking about condemnation of himself. Folks, once we get into darkness, we lie to others. And then pretty soon we convince ourselves that, and we're living on a lie, and we no longer believe that our relationship with Jesus Christ is damaged. Many will say, I made a mistake, just like Bill Clinton did. And I'm not perfect, I'm only human. And they come up with an excuse. Rather than saying, I have sinned, I'm a sinner. Folks, to say that we have no sin put us in a dangerous place. Because God's grace and mercy is only extended to the sinners. Okay? God's mercy and God's grace is only extended to the sinners, not to those who says, they have made a mistake. Or I'm only human, or no one is perfect. But only to the sinners. That means those people making an excuse will be left out by their choice. We need to realize that victory and forgiveness that only comes from admission of our guilt. Saying, simply say, I'm a sinner, I need the forgiveness of God. And that's where it starts. There is only one truth. And some people will say, well, truth is relative. No, it's not. I said this many times, I will say more, many more times, there is only one truth. That truth is God's truth. That cannot be negotiated, cannot be altered, and it does not depend on a person's opinion. Anyone, anything that challenges, goes against God's truth, and that person does not have a truth in him. So far, we lie to other people, and we lie to ourselves, to convince ourselves, and verse 10 we find making God liar. That's a bad place to be in. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, capital him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Spiritual decline happens. And when we say, when God's word said, all have sinned, and somebody said, well, except me. Good example, Jimmy Schweiger. About close to 20 years ago, Jimmy Schweiger sinned against God. How many times? Who knows? He was committing adultery with whatever the situation is, and he told the reporter later, what made you think that you can get away with this kind of thing? This is his answer. Because I was so important, I was doing so many things for God, I thought God's going to make an exception. We tell other people we are spiritual. We tell ourselves and convince ourselves we are fine. And we tell, say, God, well, there's one exception. That would be me. I have one word for you. Not. No one is an exception. Find me one exception with your name or my name from this book. Do you see it? I don't see it. No one is out of God's rule, God's truth. When the believers come to this low level and they become highly critical to others, God's truth applies to everyone else except themselves. And if that's your case, I don't know where you are. Are we killing the kids in there? If that's your case, please, before it gets worse, before the sledgehammer of God comes down on you, please repent. It's better to fall upon the rock and be crushed in the mercy of God than the rock fall upon you and crush you. It's not a pretty sight. Verse 7. Now we go back to the other side, positive side. But if we walk in the light, this time we walk in, not just say, walk in the light as God, He is in the light. On the line, next phrase, please. We have a fellowship with one another. Note the word. Not just God. We have a fellowship with one another. And the blood of the Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Does it mean that we are perfect? Now, I know some of you ladies think that you are perfect. And the husband say, okay, yeah, I believe. And just nod your head, yes, dear. It's good for your health, guys. Some of you guys think that you're perfect. You just have it made. No one is perfect. None of us. Spiritually, we are bankrupt before Christ. But now we are living in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean we are perfect. We, as long as we don't harbor over sin, we confess our sin, and we get convicted by the Holy Spirit, we take care of that sin with the Holy Spirit, in a short account, we are doing fine. God is not expecting perfect stage, because this world is not perfect. I ask you on the line that we have a fellowship with one another. This leads to the very important idea. If we do not have a fellowship with one another, that gives me two concepts. Number one, one of us is not right with God, or both of us not right with God. You with me? Both of us cannot be right with God and still conflict with one another. Because if we are with God, we cannot be against each other. Two Christians who are right relationship with also naturally be in a right relationship with one another. It's simple as that. As we walk in life, we enjoy the continual cleansing of Jesus Christ. We need this not whole bath, but just a feet washing that mentioned in John chapter 13 when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. You don't need a bath. You just need the feet cleansed. That's what it's talking about. So when we sin against God, stop right there and talk with God, get that thing taken care of. Would you underline the cleanse us from all sins? That word is circle cleanse. In Greek verb, this tense is present tense, not future tense. And you may say, what does it mean? What did it do? Who cares, right? However, this tense is very important. That means God will take care of it right now, not someday, hope to happen. He will cleanse us and forgive us right now. So when you sin against God, when I sin against God, stop right there and ask God, please forgive me for my sins. And you will feel, if you're tuned with God, you'll feel the cleansing feeling coming straight from the Father in heaven. You know it, I know it. Don't let anyone tell you that God does not forgive us. He does. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have not memorized this verse, please, I beg you, memorize this. Memorize this verse. Let this verse be the day you memorize the 31st of December 2006 and keep it in your heart forever, because you're going to use this. If you are like me, you're going to use this some other time. I have three more verses for you to memorize. And you're thinking, I knew what he has something else. Well, let's go to the Micah chapter 7, verse 9. Micah chapter 7. And some of you are thinking, Micah, is that in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. Actually, it's in the Bible, honest goodness. It's right before Nahum. That helps, right? Right after Amos, and that really helps. Yeah, before Matthew, somewhere. Way before. Micah 7, 9, please. He will again have a compassion on us and will subdue our iniquity, and you will cast all our sins into the depth of sea. In other words, He will put all of our sin in the sea of forgetfulness, and He put the sign, no fishing. Okay? So don't go back to God. Remember the sin I committed yesterday? And God said, what sin? I don't remember. Because He doesn't remember. Let's go to Psalm 103. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. Isn't that a good thing? He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Thank God. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, and great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When we ask God to forgive us, he just takes that sin and flung it to the way in the other side. Let's go to Lamentation chapter 3. Lamentation is right after Jeremiah, right before Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. This is another good memory verse, please. Through our Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not, and they are new every morning. In other words, his compassion, his mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Our God is a forgiving God. Our God is merciful God. Our God is loving God. Though the sin is a clear and present danger, it need not remain as a hindrance against us, our relationship with God. We can receive a cleansing liquid that is a Jesus Christ's blood. What does it mean confessing our sins? Confessing. The confessing word, the Greek verb, is homology. It's actually the two words. Homo means the same, and logy means to say. In other words, if you look at the homology in the Greek word, the definition is to say the same thing. All right, to say the same thing over and over? No, that's not what I meant. This is the sin we have here. But that's where God is. To confess our sin means we go over to his side and look at the sins we committed. Yeah, God, that is awful sin. I agree with you. From this side, our sin looks fine. It just, you know, something went wrong. I had fun with it. We don't see sin, sin. You with me? We don't see sin, sin. A lot of churches don't call sin, sin. But God says, no matter what it is, sin, sin. When we confess with our mouths to God, I did wrong, I have sinned, then we come to his side to say the same thing as God would say, sin, sin. There's so much needed in the church in America because we are so busy trying to politically correct. When we have confessed our sin, it means we have turned from that sin. When we confess our sin to God, that doesn't mean we stay in the sin. We turn away from the sin. Folks, as soon as you finish that writing, listen carefully, please. When you confess your sin, you don't confess to man. You don't confess to priests. You don't confess to pastor. You confess to one person in heaven. That's not human. That's God Almighty. Forget about the other people. The final approval comes from God alone, not from any priest or pastor or whoever that person is. Don't let that thing confuse you. I know some of you have that Catholic background or Lutheran background. Well, I got to confess to my priest or reverend or who cares about those people. They're sinful human beings just like you and me. So when you sin against God, you go to God himself, confess to him, and walk away from that sin and turn away from the sin. That's the important thing. Just because we have confessed our sin to the Lord, that doesn't mean that everything will go hunky-dory, you get it off the scot-free. Guess what? sometimes, majority of times, not sometimes, majority of times, God will let you go through the consequences of our sins. Why? Why doesn't he just let it go away? Because he doesn't want you to do it all over again. So he used that to teach us a lesson, never to repeat that sin again. A person say, I know what I'm doing is a sin, but God is such a loving God. He will forgive me and he will just let it go. Remember what I said before. Yes, God is a loving God. But you are dealing with a very, very dangerous thing. It said to fear God. I'm not talking about fear because we are completely frightened about God. But fear God, knowing that God is mighty God, but yet he is so gentle to forgive our sins. Don't try to abuse God's goodness and gentleness. Folks, there are people who will say, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I'm going to do it anyway, and God will forgive me later. You're treading very dangerous territory. Don't even go there. I'd like to bring in two things before we go to the application. Number one, we can find the two types of sins. One is sin of a commission. The other one is a sin of omission. What is sin of commission? That's normal sin. Anything we commit. Anything we sin against God. And also there's a sin of omission, means that things we are supposed to do, we are not doing. And by not doing, we become sin. I'm sure you have a few things in your mind. You know what I'm talking about. Second thing I'd like to bring it to you is when you walk into the dark room, you don't pick up the baseball bat and swing at the darkness to defeat the darkness. You know what you do? You and I both know. We go over to the wall and flip the light. That's how you defeat the light. How do we defeat the sin and the darkness? If we try to fight with our own strength, we fail miserably. Let the light come in into your light. Your life. Have this light come into your life. The Word, the voice of God. There's no other way. Let's make application. Number one, we must be honest with ourselves, honest with others, honest with God. Number two, our hypocritical and contradicting lives will give opportunity to some non-believers to come up with an excuse not to follow God or simply blaspheme God. Don't let it happen. Walk the walk, talk the talk. You can close your Bible for now. It is my honest desire and prayer that all of us in this room, may have that intimate relationship with God, walking in light in the year 2007. Whatever happened, don't dwell on it. Deal with God, confess to Him, and turn away from it. Folks, I don't know what you've been seeing, what you've been watching on news, or what you've been seeing around the current event of the world, time is near. Time is near for Jesus to come back. Like one person said in the prophecy series, if you are planning to sin against God next few years, I highly recommend not to. Because you don't want to get caught with hands in the bad cookie jar. Time is near, and God is coming. Jesus is coming back soon. You better be ready, be watchful, and be prayerful. Let's stand up and pray.